I make the mistake of listening to the words of songs that are playing. Your grace, nothing without it. And as we enter into this topic this morning, I was reminded of a few weeks ago when Chaplain Jones came and reminded us that people matter. God loves people. He loves people. Loves me, loves you. Loves people. So that's kind of the backdrop of what we'll be looking at this morning. I normally start a particular way, but I've changed it a little bit, and I don't want to confuse you, so I put it up on a slide. I don't ask you to say it with me, but it has really kind of guided my thoughts for this week in our study for this morning. It is the will of God that we study and apply the Word of God through the Spirit of God to engage the culture we live in as representatives of the Son of God. We're in this culture, and we represent Jesus Christ. So we look to the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of God to help us. This is probably one of the most difficult topics I have ever prepared a message for in over 25 years of pastoral ministry. It's a very controversial, confusing, conflicting topic, and I want you to know right from the beginning, I'm not an expert, but I've learned a lot this week. A lot of what I'm sharing this morning is research that I've done from some really quality Christian writers who have provided both articles and books and other things to give us some resources for this particular topic, and I'm going to refer to some of these at the end. And it's my intention not only to challenge us and kind of talk to us this morning, but also to alert us to the seriousness of this topic, but also to equip us to have candid and caring conversations with people. Some of you are going to hear terms this morning that you have never heard of before, terms that were not around until this generation, till not even my generation, but the generation of your children. But it's in our culture. It is not my intention to be humorous or clever today. I'm going to try to be candid and captivating, but also very convicting because it convicted me as well. So I know there will be some awkward moments, and I am not intending to make anything of humorous nature, so to speak. But it's difficult. I want to start off with some quotes from a guy named Dr. Al Mohler. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College. He wrote a book called We Cannot Be Silent. And these particular quotes or comments really kind of set the stage for me in kind of a very almost intimidating way as I started my study. He says this, "The transgender revolution represents one of the most difficult pastoral challenges this generation of Christians will face." He also says, "A biblical response to the transgender revolution will require the church to develop new skills of compassion and understanding as we encounter persons both inside and outside our congregations who are struggling with gender confusion." And then, "The transgender revolution undermines any understanding of human identity based in the Christian tradition, the trajectory of Western civilization, and the worldview that has shaped today's world." It's absolutely true. And in light of these comments and just the intense nature of this, we need to pause and pray. We really do. God, I am thankful that your word is sufficient for anything that we face. We base our belief in Jesus Christ, we base our faith, our Christian walk, in the fact that we trust your word. So we know that your word is sufficient even for the topic of today. But in spite of that, we bring our own presuppositions, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our human nature, all these things into the equation that can sometimes distort what we should be thinking and believing and trusting about this issue. So God, I need your help. I need your help in presenting your truth in such a way that would be true and genuine and honest to your word and faithful to what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live in the culture you have placed us in. So I ask for your help today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The transgender revolution is different than the sexual revolution. It is a different thing. One deals with morality. The other deals with identity. It's been said this way, and it sounds kind of crass, but it's actually true, that sexual orientation determines who you go to bed with. Gender identity determines who you go to bed as. And that's where we find ourselves today, as we interact with people who are involved in the transgender revolution, both Christian and non-Christian. So gender confusion is a hot topic. And I do want you to enter in. I know that it's kind of an intense thing, so I want you to not feel like you're on edge the whole time. I want this to be something that challenges us and encourages us to learn more and to listen to what God has for us. But we are in a situation of gender confusion. What does that even look like? Well, it looks like the transformation of Bruce Jenner to Caitlyn Jenner. That's what it looks like. It looks like Facebook offering over 70 gender options. If you go to Facebook, you can pick from 70 gender options. It involves the ongoing debate over school and public restroom usage policies. That's what it looks like. It looks like the use of preferred pronouns, hormone therapy, gender reassignment through medical procedures. It looks like students and teachers transitioning to different genders even within the school year. And it looks like in the future that sports teams and prisons will no longer be divided by gender or sex. That's what it looks like. That's what we are facing. So it's been said that with every revolution, there always comes a debate. And so it is with transgender revolution. There's a debate. And so where do we start in all of this? Where do we begin? Well, I want to take you just on a brief journey as a foundation. I read some of this. Some of this God instructed kind of me personally. But I read some of this about five things that every Christian needs to know about the transgender debate. So we're going to look at these at least initially. I hope these are helpful. I know there's probably more, but these are just five things that every Christian needs to know about the transgender debate. Here's the first thing. We need to know definitions. Because definitions with the transgender revolution are different than how you define words, perhaps. So in the transgender revolution, sex, as far as biological thing, means someone's biological and physical attributes. That's what sex means. Now you say, that's pretty basic. Why are you mentioning this? Because there's a difference. So number one is sex. Secondly, the word gender. In the transgender revolution, it is a socially constructed role or behavior that a given society considers appropriate for men and women. So in the transgender generation, sex is the biological part. Gender is what society gives to you, and they are not the same. And that is important to understand that definition or those definitions. They do not consider those two things to be the same. Where you probably, or many of you probably do, they do not. The word transgender is relating to a person whose gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex. Their gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex. Gender identity means a person's internal sense of their own gender, whether male, female, or something else. And that is written specifically and on purpose. And you can do your own reading about what the someone else or something else is. But there are other options within the transgender revolution besides male or female. And then gender dysphoria is someone who doesn't feel comfortable with the gender they were assigned at birth. So these are some basic definitions that we need to be aware of. And I'm trying to read some of you out there. I'm trying to read some of you, and I'm probably not doing a good job, but some of you, I'm almost sensing that you don't even want to know about this. Well, folks, you need to know. Unless you have saved enough money to buy that island, to live someplace else in the United States of America, you need to know these things. The church needs to know these things. Followers of Christ need to know these things because they're out there. So number one, we need to know definitions. Number two, second thing every Christian needs to know, disagreeing with transgenderism does not mean denying the pain of gender dysphoria. What that means is, even though I do not agree with transgenderism and how it's played out, I will not deny the pain of someone who's struggling with it. I will not pretend like it doesn't exist. I will not pretend like it's not real. I will not say you're just making all this up. I will not say that, because it is not true. But just because I disagree doesn't mean I'm denying the pain. And that's something every Christian needs to know. Number three, experiencing gender dysphoria is not sinful. The experience of feeling that is not sinful. Now, some of you are like, what? Follow me. Feelings in and of themselves are not sinful. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. The Bible never says, don't become angry. Because anger is a feeling. Anger becomes a sin, in my life at least, when I feel it and then I act on it. I'm angry at my wife and then I say something nasty to her. Now I've crossed the line. So someone who approaches me or comes to me and says, Pastor Jay, I'm struggling with my gender identity, I don't immediately say, you're sinful. They're just struggling at that point. Now, if we cross the line and begin to act upon our feelings, or what the Bible would say, feed our feelings, then we are entered into the sinful realm. But just someone struggling with this. Think about what this means. We're not downplaying sin, folks. We're just being biblical. Because somebody may say, I struggle at times with same-sex attraction. In and of itself, that is not sinful. It's what are they going to do with it? That man who walks down the street and sees an attractive woman, he feels something, but in and of itself, it's not sinful. What is he going to do with it? That's important, because otherwise, if we don't keep this in mind, we have the stones already in our back pockets, don't we? We already have the pebbles ready to throw. When someone says that, we cannot handle it, and we're overwhelmed. Number four. Another thing that every Christian needs to know is we can add to gender confusion when we overplay gender stereotypes. We are responsible for some of this in the sense that we can add to it. Here's what I'm talking about. Every man should be able to hunt. Every man should be able to kill something. Every man, a real man's man, has to play sports. No. Is it okay to hunt? Okay to play sports? Fine. But does it every guy have to play sports to be a real man? Every lady needs to be able to decorate, do crafts, and cook like Martha Stewart to be a real woman. Play with all the dolls. Does that make a woman a woman? No. Now, all we're saying is we do have some distinctions in there, but if we overplay the gender stereotypes, we add to the confusion. Number five, and probably the most important thing that every Christian needs to know about the transgender debate is this. Postmodernism is a key to the transgender debate. This is a key to their thinking. It is not just moral, it's not just spiritual, it's philosophical. This debate is philosophical with postmodernism. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Let me give you three examples of postmodernism. I can say it, postmodernism that plays into the transgender debate. You ready? Relativism. Relativism is meaning and truth are relative. That means what's right for Jim Vandergriff may be wrong for Jay Riggleman. There's no objective truth. It can go back and forth. Relativism. You see how that's a key to the transgender debate, and how that we might struggle with relativism. Here's a second thing that's part of an example of the postmodernism. The reality of gender is socially constructed. This is key to their debate that you need to understand. They will say to you at some point, we are pushing away from gender distinctions for a number of reasons, but one is because society has placed this upon us. And they will give examples of how society has wrongly placed expectations and limitations on gender. And they are true. true observations. But what they're saying is that socially, our culture has made up gender distinctions. That's part of the thinking. And then finally, radical individualism. Every person gets to write their own script. Every person gets to write their own script. You're like, I like that one. Okay. Bible talks about that. Everyone does what they seem to be right in their own eyes. Doesn't work out real well, but that is key to the transgender revolution. Every person gets to write their own script. So keep this in mind. Those are five things that are really important when it comes to thinking about the transgender debate. So we are facing gender confusion. I'm just here to tell you, as far as I can tell, this is not going to go away. This is not going to go away. This is not like a product that's going to come out and it's going to, you know, lose its sales, power, and or it's going to be something, culture, that's going to go away anytime soon. This is not going to go away. So, folks, as a church and as individual followers of Christ, we have to respond. We need to respond. And there are some options of what we can do to respond. As I was reading some of these authors, they offered some responses. Let me give you some brief examples of the responses, and then we'll go into how I think we should respond. First of all, here's one way that you can respond. Repulse. That is a response. That is a response that some Christians are taking. In kind of slang terms, when they think of the transgender revolution, some Christians are just going, yuck, yuck. Because the word repulse means to repeal or reject with discourtesy. So that's the option that they're choosing. I'm just going to repulse that person. I'm going to repulse that idea. I'm going to repulse that thing. I'm just going to push it away. I am not going to deal with it. That is an option. It really is. And I will say that throughout time and in different culture times when we've dealt with certain things, some Christians have been really good at this. Churches are really good at this. We're actually known for this. If we're not comfortable with it, we'll just push you away. But that is an option. In his book, Counterculture, David Platt suggests that every professing Christian in any such culture has two clear options. So he offers two more for us. First one is repulse. Here's the second one. We can retreat. Wave the white flag of culture, and we can retreat. And this is what it looks like. We can retreat from the truth of God's word. And I'm here to tell you, sadly, that Christians and churches are doing this. They're retreating from the truth of God's word. What they're doing is they're saying, we're going to become progressive in our faith. We're going to be open-minded. And what they're doing is they're exchanging the timeless truths of God's word for the demands and the pressure of culture. That is a way. We can retreat from the truth of God's word. And listen, we're not doing that here, at least not this church. We're not going to retreat from the timeless truth of God's word. But that is an option to do that. And basically what they're saying in their retreat is, yes, you know what? Hey, we live in a changing world, so whatever happens, and we still love Jesus, so yes. So we can retreat that way. Here's another way we can retreat. We can retreat from the culture itself. We retreat from the culture itself. What does that look like? It doesn't look like buying that piece of property and going living by yourself. What it looks like is, hey, when something like transgender comes up, we'll talk about it confidently in church or in our homes. We'll stand up for the word of God. But then in a public setting or if someone asks us our opinion, we back right off. We don't say anything. I'm not saying to be obnoxious. We just don't say anything. And the people that are looking for us to actually interact with them, we don't say anything to them. I'm here to tell you that silence speaks volumes. Does it not? Silence speaks volumes. If the church and if followers of Jesus Christ say nothing about the transgender revolution, then I think the following things are communicated. One of the things is, if we don't say anything, we can be communicating that we approve. We can also be communicating that we don't understand and we're not willing to learn. I don't understand anything about what you're saying, what you people are doing, and I'm not willing to learn. That's retreat. Another thing that's communicated by our silence is that we simply don't care. I don't care. I don't care what you're feeling. And here's another thing that silence screams. We're intimidated, and we're not quite sure our faith can handle it. Really? As I started this week, I was very intimidated, but not by the fact that the Word of God is somewhat less than sufficient. So if we retreat, which we can, we are speaking volumes. There's one more option. You can repulse, you can retreat, or you can risk. You can risk. We risk following Christ by countering the culture. I'm going to try to challenge you, encourage you, prod you to risk in this area. As I was thinking about what should we do, a phrase came to mind that came out many years ago, and it became a very kind of a marketing thing and a publicity thing, and so I don't use it very much anymore, but some of you, they're a little bit old, remember the phrase, what would Jesus do? Okay. And as I was thinking about that, I looked beyond the t-shirts and the bracelets, and I thought to myself, Jesus would take a risk. I really believe that Jesus would take a risk. I'm convinced he wouldn't repulse people. And I'm pretty sure he didn't retreat. He took a risk. Jesus, when he was here, told us not only to love God, but also to love who? People. Love God and love people. So what would Jesus do in this culture today, in our culture? I believe he would risk in a number of ways that I think we should be risking. And I think these three ways are very biblical. They're biblical responses. And I think they represent the model of how Jesus interacted with his culture. I really do. These next three things that we'll just take a few minutes to talk about, I believe this is the model that Jesus used to engage his culture. And we should do the same thing. And they build on each other. So I don't want you to look at the three and just pick one. It won't work. You have to do all three. So let's look at how we should be challenging ourselves to engage the transgender revolution. That's if you're willing to not be repulsing people, and if you're willing to get your head out of the sand, and you're willing to not retreat. If you're willing to do that, I didn't mean that in a derogatory, I'm just saying, if you're willing to step up and say, okay, I live in this culture, I'm going to take a risk. Let's talk about what that looks like. Because I'm just looking around. This is not in my notes. I'm looking around, and some of you are teachers. God bless you. Man, you are in a difficult situation. I see grandparents out here and great-grandparents. You are going to be facing some of these things whether you like it or not. Whether you understand it or not, and you may say, well, I'm just going to pull out old reruns of black and white TV shows with the families. Listen, that's not going to work. You're going to have to risk. Parents, future parents, either directly or indirectly, you're going to have to deal with this. Will you take a risk? First thing, compassion. Compassion. Love your neighbor. The first thing that's required is to love your neighbor and show compassion. We're not going to go to this passage of Scripture, but it seems to me that Jesus, through several parables, made it pretty clear that who's our neighbor? Anybody! Oh, no. It's who I pick to be my neighbor. That's not how it works. Over and over again, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is the people that God has placed in your life. And for some of you, he's going to place people in your life who are struggling with gender identity. And you're not going to be able to say they're not my neighbor. They are. You're just going to have to decide, what am I going to do with these people? And you should show them compassion. Let me share with you a verse. I want you to turn with me with this verse, an incredible verse that I really hadn't noticed before. I found it in the reading. It was very convicting to me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. Matthew 12, 20. If you want to go in your pew Bible, it's 683, but Matthew 12, 20. Rick, you can go ahead and turn that as people are going, but I would love you to turn it in your Bible, because if you write in your Bible, I would write the word compassion next to this verse. If you take notes in your Bible. This is the word, or these are the words of Jesus Christ quoting the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah, what the Messiah will do when he comes. Jesus quotes this prophecy about himself. Here's what it says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. Why is this talking about compassion? Because in that culture, and it's talking about here, a bruised reed was talking about a small instrument reed that a shepherd would use in an instrument, and if it was cracked or worn, guess what it was? Useless. A smoldering wick was one that did not give any warmth. It was basically what? Useless or broken. It says here, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What happens if you had a bruised reed in that culture, when you do it, you threw it out. If you had a smoldering wick, you would just snuff it out and get something else. It's saying here that Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come to heal and restore broken people. And how many broken people are in this room? All of you, raise your hand. So Jesus Christ, when he came, he showed compassion to everybody because everybody was a broken reed and a smoldering wick. He did not take the luxury as the Son of God and go, oh, you're a little bit better than the other person. Oh, you got really a lot of problems. I'm not going to deal with you. No. Oh, wow. Look at, whoa. I like you. I'm going to deal with you. No. Come to me, all you who are weary and heaven laden, and I will give you rest. So if Jesus engaged people with compassion, guess what? So should I. So should I. What does that look like specifically? How do we show compassion in the midst of transgender revolution? A couple of suggestions for you. Here's the first one. Extend empathy by listening and learning. Extend empathy by listening and learning. My wife tells me sometimes I shouldn't say these things before I say other things like this. I don't mean to be abrasive. She said, just say it. It's okay. I'm not trying to be abrasive, but I want to say to you, if you're out here as a follower of Jesus Christ and a person who's trying to engage your culture, and you really know nothing about the transgender revolution, you shouldn't be spouting off about it. Oh, I know how they're feeling. I know what they're... No, if you don't know anything about it, then don't start writing articles about it or Facebooking about it or tweeting about it. Why don't you take the time to ask somebody or do some research and find out what it's really all about? I was rebuked by that as I'm studying. Like, I thought I knew. I didn't know. So if we're going to show compassion, how about we find out and listen and learn? If we really think they're making all this up, why don't we ask? It's risky to have a conversation. I would be thrilled if I were to walk into a restaurant or some other public, you know, meeting setting and notice you with somebody and say, okay, that's not somebody I think that you've known, and what's going on there, and say, what was that? Well, this is a person I met or someone I know who's struggling with their gender identity, so we just went out for coffee to talk. I would be thrilled. Where others of you might go, who were you with the other day? That person didn't look just quite right. Is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. I'm just trying to learn more about their struggle. What is that called? I call it compassion. Keep this in mind. Empathy does not mean that you agree with the fact that they're trying to assign to themselves a different gender identity. It simply means that before you outright dismiss them, you learn a little bit more about them. Because we're too quick to do the first thing. Here's another thing that helps with compassion. Promote dignity. I firmly believe, based on the Word of God, that all people are made in God's image. How many people? All people are made in God's image. So we have all marred God's image through sin. How many of us have marred our image because of sin? How many? All. Just transgender? No. All of us. But we're all made in God's image. So what does that look like? That means that a transgendered person is made in God's image. What does that look like for me to show compassion? That means if I'm on a public school campus and I see somebody being bullied for being transgendered, I stop it. That's compassion. I don't allow mockery, I don't allow bullying, I don't allow abuse, because that person is made in the image of God, just like everybody else in this room. So you promote dignity. Here's another thing that shows compassion. Practice patience. Those are hard to say together. Practice patience. Here's what I mean by practice patience. Sometimes when we're, come on, some of you stay with me. Some of you got such angry looks on your faces. Okay, stay with me. Sometimes when we're facing a really difficult cultural issue, we gather all our stuff together, we bring somebody in to talk to them, and then after the conversation, they look at it and they go, well, I'm still struggling with this. And you're like, what? I gave you all the information. Why aren't you changing to my viewpoint? Be patient. It doesn't always happen overnight. I don't know about you, but I didn't come to Jesus overnight. It took quite a bit of time of provoking my sister till I realized I was a sinner in need of God's grace, right? You know what I'm saying? So practice some patience. Your goal should not be to meet with someone to change their viewpoint. Part of it is just the compassion to sit down and talk with them. Here's another thing that I mean by patience. Sometimes someone who even identifies himself as a follower of Christ may struggle with gender identity. Spiritual maturity is not instantaneous. Just like you didn't come to Jesus overnight, when you came to Jesus, you were not totally like Jesus overnight, were you? How many of you are still becoming more like Jesus? All of you raise your hand. So I don't know what the time frame is. I don't know what the days or weeks or months, what the parameters are. All I know is this, that if I'm talking to somebody who tells me that they're a follower of Christ and they're struggling with gender identity, I need to be patient with the fact of sharing with them God's word and helping them on their spiritual maturity journey, not expecting it to be instantaneous and be where it needs to be right then and there. Right? Now, remember I said you can't do or you shouldn't do just one? It would be unkind, unbiblical, and unloving to stop at just compassion. Jesus didn't just love people. Second thing we need is conviction, because love shares truth. Jesus showed compassion to the crowds, but when they gathered both the religious elite and the sinners, did Jesus give them truth? He did. He said, I'm the way. I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. He said it to both the sinners and the religious elite. He said it to everybody that gathered, the people that responded to his compassion. He gave them the truth of God's word in the Old Testament, and then he was speaking God's truth. He did not back down from the truth, because Jesus knew that the most loving thing to share with people is the truth of God's word. So I'm telling you and me, as we engage with the transgender revolution, we not only love people, but we also share the truth with them as we see it from God's word. Now, you may be saying, Pastor Jay, I would love to do that, and where am I going to take them in my Bible? I'm so glad you asked. And by the way, they don't have to ascribe to the authority of the Bible. But you better. As you share the truth, don't be like, well, I want to show you some things from the Bible, and I think it's okay. I think it's probably what we should be. No. You ascribe to the authority of the Bible, share the truth, okay? And listen, you may be thinking, well, what if they don't receive the truth that well at first? Guess what? Welcome to Jesus' world. When he shared his truth, did everybody respond well initially? Nobody said, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Is it really love to tell somebody that everything is true? No. I'm going to take you quickly to some verses. I put the references there. If you have time to get to them in your Bible, let's talk a little bit about the truth. How are you doing so far? You okay? So we're going to show love, and then we're going to show conviction. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Go ahead, Rick, you can bring that right up for us. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There are a couple things from this verse that I believe are truths that we can be sharing with people that are struggling with gender identity, gender confusion. Here's the first one. Gender and sex are not assigned at birth. They are given and gifted by God. Huge difference. I was not assigned my maleness at birth. I was given it by God, gifted it to me by God. God is the creator. There is a huge difference. Because assigning kind of has the idea of a human element that now we can change your assignment at birth. Or it can change as life goes on. I'm saying that according to this verse, God gifted us and gave us our male and femaleness at birth. And that's really important. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, where God says to the prophet Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you in your mother's womb. And what did he know in Jeremiah as? Male. As a gift given to him by God. And this is not only an issue of black and white, it's also an issue of wonderful value. My gender is not a curse. My gender is a gift from God. And even if people may be struggling or confused about it, I understand that. But it's not because God has said, I want to confuse or curse you with gender. I'm blessing you with the gift. You with me? That's important. Here's the second thing from this verse. Male and female are not arbitrary categories created by society. Society did not come up with this. It was God's plan. I want to read you something from Pastor Kevin DeYoung, kind of referring to this issue. He said, far from being a mere cultural construct, God depicts the existence of a man and a woman as essential to his creational plan. The two, meaning male and female, are neither identical nor interchangeable. But when the woman who is taken out of man joins again with the man in sexual union, the two become one flesh. Dividing the human race into two genders, male and female, one or the other, not both, and not one then the other, is not the invention of Victorian prudes or patriarchal oafs. It was God's idea. God's idea. Here's another verse from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was what kind of good? Very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So in particular, the sixth day was very good. On the sixth day, animals were created and then the crown jewel was created. The crown jewel of creation is humans. Was created. So here's what I want you to see. Male and female are part of the goodness of God's created order. So if I'm sitting down and talking with somebody, and I hope I get a chance to do this, as someone who's struggling with their gender identity, I'm not sitting down there with the truth and trying to blast them over the head with it. What I want to say with them, listen, I just want you to know, I'm trying to understand your confusion, but I want you to know this. God and his goodness created male and female. His goodness. Because often in these kind of cultural things, if you do some reading, people that are struggling with gender identity are very lonely, isolated, feel like in general, people don't understand, people don't care, and that ultimately God doesn't really care. He does, because it was part of his goodness of creation. Here's another verse. This one's going to sound a little bit stranger, but it has some great stuff for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. This verse is taken out of a section where Paul is challenging people to glorify God with your body. With your body. You with me? So he says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The idea is that food and those things kind of come and go. They don't last. But then he says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If you look at the end, it's very interesting. There's something in there that is saying that the body is really important to God. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. That sounds so strange, that God is for the body. Well, it's because of his creation, and even the idea of male and female. I put it to you this way. We are more than just the sum of our parts. We were created by God for a purpose. So if someone's struggling with gender confusion or identity, I want them to know that you're more than just your parts. You were created for a purpose. David Platt in his book says this: our bodies have been created by God for God glorification. So they were not only made by God, but also for God. Why would I bring this truth into the discussion? Because I want somebody to know that God has not made a mistake. He loves the identity that he has given to them at birth. And he seeks for them to glorify him, and they're more than just the sum of their parts. One more passage I want to share with you. There are others, but just to get you started. Matthew chapter 19, words of Jesus. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. These are awesome words, verses from Jesus Christ, and we often use them to talk about the permanence of marriage, the value of marriage. But what we miss in here is that Jesus Christ does this. He reaffirms and celebrates the divine uniqueness of male and female. You see that in there? He reaffirms and celebrates the divine uniqueness, go ahead, right in the next slide, of male and female. He celebrates marriage and the two coming together, but he says, listen, God's created male and female, and I'm for this. I celebrate this. I reaffirm this. It's not changed. Gender is good the way God has assigned it and gifted it to individual people. Compassion, conviction. Have to have all three. The last one is cure. Cure. Love offers the gospel. Love offers the gospel. And by the way, love offers the gospel to anybody. Well, I don't want to offer it to them. You don't really have that choice, or you shouldn't. Love offers the gospel to everyone. And here's what happens. I find this way too often in Christian conversation. Some people that know their Bibles, stay with me, some people that know their Bibles and they think about things like gender confusion and identity things, they go to Romans chapter 1. And they'll just blast away where it says when people turn against the Creator, he gives them over to their sexual desires and they start doing things that are unnatural and you're like, yeah, yeah. But then they don't read on. Because in Romans chapter 1, it goes on to say that those same people who reject God as their Creator are people who become slanderers and gossips and disobey their parents and welcome to everybody in the room. So it boils down to this. We all need a new identity. Not just them or them, us. And what does that come from? The gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The bottom line, here's the bottom line. Now, don't want you to miss this. I think it's one of the last things you're going to write down. The gospel is the answer to every identity crisis we face, whether it's gender or being a slanderer, same-sex attraction or being a gossip. Some of you got saved because your identity crisis was you were so proud and you thought you could do it all yourselves until God broke you. and gave you a new identity. Some of you received that new identity because you came to the point and realized you thought, God could never love me because of all the things I've done. And in spite of that, he says, yes, that's why I love you. That's why I sent Jesus Christ. And he gave you all a new identity. The bottom line is that the gospel is the answer to every identity crisis. So I want to love with compassion. I want to love with the truth. And then I want to love with the gospel. You, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have the cure. For every person's identity crisis, you have the cure. And I would say to you, it doesn't work well if you try to start with number three. Because if you don't love, they probably won't be receptive. Compassion. And if you try to offer the gospel without truth, there's no realization of a need to repent. It's all in part of that. Compassion, conviction, and cure. Those are things that I think are really important. Listen. I don't have all the answers. I think the Bible is sufficient to help us. There's so much more we could have said. I do want you to note at the bottom of your insert, I have listed some resources. I challenge you to get some of these resources. I want to highlight two. One is called Transgender. Go ahead, Rick. Is that the next slide? Keep going. Before that, Rick. Thank you. Transgender, a talking points book by Vaughn Roberts. It's a short book, excellent to get you involved in the conversation. We have a limited supply in the resource room available today. They're $5. Excellent book. You would be benefited by this book. Also on that list is a book called God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker. Go ahead, Rick. I would order this book if you would like to know more. He does a great job. Parents especially, in this book, there's a chapter on how to speak to your children about transgenderism. And then there's another chapter that's called 12 Tough Questions, like, can someone be transgender and Christian? Or how should we think about pronouns? Or is it true that Christian teaching is harmful because not affirming a person's transgender identity leads to depression and higher rates of suicide? Is that true? So he answers some of those questions in this book. I would encourage you to get these resources. I just want to say to you that it really boils down to grace. It boils down to grace. A person who is struggling with their identity doesn't really need hormone therapy, medical procedures, new pronouns, or just to get over it. What they need is what everybody needs, to humbly give their life to Jesus Christ. It's what everybody needs to do. Grace. You love that word? I do. We don't always live that word, but we love that word. Grace tells me that I am still loved, and so are you. Grace is there for me in my repentance and for yours as well. And listen to this. Grace says there is no one outside of the reach of God, including you, including me, and including the one who is struggling with gender confusion. Grace. Why don't you stand with me, please? Grace, grace, amazing grace, grace from the heart of the Savior. Grace, grace, amazing grace, grace that is greater. Sing that one more time. Grace, grace, amazing grace, grace from the heart of the Savior. Grace, grace, amazing grace, grace that is greater.